Father in heaven, we give you praise for the gift of this gathering, this time to avail ourselves of the means of grace, to have our eyes fixed upon the glory of our risen King, Jesus, to be reminded of the power of the Holy Spirit's role in our life, rebuking us, correcting us, training us in righteousness. Father, we pray that as we open your word, you would feed our souls, that you would make us different, that we would hear things that we have not heard before, see things that simply we've not seen before, and because of the power of this living word, would leave this place unable to stop speaking about you and the things that we have seen and heard. All for your glory, we pray this, and for our good. In the name of Jesus, amen. Remain standing as I read the passage today, which is one verse. We are concluding our study of the book of Jonah. Last week, Pastor Paul Goebel did a remarkable job really of leading us all the way through the end of that chapter, 48 verses. And today we're gonna come back to one verse that is so critical to the whole book and actually the whole Bible. And it's a verse that Jonah prayed from the belly of the fish. If you're new to our church, we believe that there was a real man named Jonah who was a prophet who had fallen, he had rebelled. And it's God's restoration and God's providence and God's pleasure. He finds himself in the belly of a well. And from that place, reaching rock bottom, he cries to the Lord. And this is what he says at the end of his prayer, the last thing he says from the belly of the fish. Verse 9 of Jonah chapter 2. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Salvation belongs to the Lord. A remarkable summary of this remarkable small minor prophet, 48 verses. But it's also a remarkable statement about all of Scripture from beginning in Genesis to the end of Revelation. It's about the salvation that belongs to God. During our announcements, I made a comment about the 2025 ministry impact. I know some of you weren't here yet. This is just something we report every year. It has a lot to do with the finances of the church, how money is being spent, giving patterns, things like that. I would love for you to grab one of these in the Grand Hall, or you can download it off of our website or off of our PCPC app. There's wonderful things to celebrate inside these pages. But what I want you to hear for just a moment is that on every page, behind every person, behind every effort, is the truth that salvation belongs to the Lord. In everything we seek to do, we want to bring God glory by proclaiming that Jesus Christ, our King, alone is the way of salvation. There is no other way. It's been an amazing month. As I mentioned at the beginning, the first Sunday in November, we had the Global Mission Conference here at PCPC. On that Sunday, I was in Nagoya, Japan, preaching in a church. Having attended the Christ Bible Institute 20th anniversary that Friday and Saturday, I was invited as a guest preacher. It was an incredible honor. I preached on the woman at the well from John 4. But that Friday night, October 31st, I was overwhelmed by what I witnessed as 500 to 600 registered guests, mostly Japanese, gathered in an auditorium to worship. For most of these, and when I say most, 90% plus, they had never been in an auditorium or anywhere with that many Christians praising the Lord. This was a first, and not likely something that will happen soon again. The soil in Japan is so hard, less than 1% Christian. And in Nagoya, where Christ Bible Institute is located, the 8 reach least prefectures are in that area. But what I witnessed was overwhelming. Because these brothers and sisters in Christ who had been saved by God's grace were lifting their voice loudly, raising their hands and praising the Lord. One of the songs that was most moving to me had this refrain, "From the mountains to the valleys, let the song of the resound filling all the nations with praise and thanksgiving." I didn't understand a word of it until they put up the words, "Hallelujah, hallelujah." I just listened. Hallelujah. God is at work. He's saving his people. But in Japan, a church for most of the Japanese brothers and sisters and the missionaries that are there serving, a big church is 25 members. The church I preached in had two services. They have their own building. It's quite old now, but they can only hold 40 people, and they've grown past that. The first service was at 8:30, and I preached to about 9 people. Around 35 showed up at the later service. We sang "Jesus Loves Me" in Japanese, "Amazing Grace" in Japanese. In between the services, I met with their three elders. The three elders handed me a piece of paper and said, "This is the vision that we believe God has given us for this church." This little church is tucked away in a neighborhood. If you didn't know it was there, you would never know. They're praying that God would help them sell that building and buy another building where there was more exposure to Christ and the people of Christ. They talked about their vision as they sought the Lord's face, a sweet Presbyterian flock. But what struck me most was their humility and their sense of purpose, truly to bring God glory. And then in a paragraph near the end, it says, "We believe God is calling us to be a mega church of 200 people." That would be a mega church. I hope we will pray fervently for that to happen and give as the Lord enables us. The pastor there is a very faithful, lovely man, saturates deep in the gospel. He's been there 25 years, and for every year he's been there, they have had one member added on average. God alone has the power to save a person. It takes no more power to save a Japanese teenager than it did to save the Apostle Paul when his name was Saul. But it takes God's power. Salvation belongs to the Lord. God's going to do it his way, his will accomplished. That's what Jonah is seeking to teach us. This small book, 48 verses, reveals so much about the glory of God and about God's plan of salvation. In order to help you follow along, especially children, I want you to hear this. I want you to take the bulletin. You'll probably have to move off your ZestQuest for a moment. And I want you to go to the page that says sermon notes. It looks like this. And then there's actually a little spot right behind the words of assurance and comfort of the gospel. And adult or children, what I want you to do is I want you to draw your hand. I'm going to give you 5 statements that we are being taught from this one statement: salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, as you're drawing that, I want you to think about this for a moment. This prayer coming out of the mouth of Jonah from the belly of the well is when he is at rock bottom. If you don't have your Bible, grab the Blue Pew Bible and turn to Jonah 2. Jonah 2 is where this prayer is recorded. Jonah describes his life this way. Jonah 2, verse 5, "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains." That's how he's describing his life. You can't get lower than the roots of the mountains. And that's where he is. And from this place, Jonah is coming to the end of himself. And from this place, the last thing he prays is, but I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. What does Jonah mean by that? What does God want us to understand about that? So I'm going to give you five things. In the palm, simply write, salvation belongs to the Lord. And now I'm going to give you five phrases. Each of them end with a word that starts with P. I did not do that on purpose. I don't actually like it when that happens, but it's helpful to remember. Here's the first one. Salvation belongs to the Lord. What does it mean? It's His sovereign plan. Sovereign means all-powerful, all-knowing, in full control. When we celebrate Christ the King, He's our sovereign King. He's not just somewhat in control. He's not just someone with some power. He has it all. This is our Lord. Sovereign Lord, sovereign plan. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Charles Spurgeon says, no human intellect and no created intelligence assisted God in the planning of salvation. He contrived the way even as He Himself carried it out. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's His plan. It's His idea. We could never come up with it, and we would never come up with it. God's plan is so much larger, so much more grand than we can imagine. His plan communicated to Jonah was that I'm going to actually save this wicked, evil, violent people, an enemy of my people, the Israelites, the Ninevites. I want them to hear my word. That was not Jonah's plan. It was God's plan. Salvation belongs to the Lord. First point, it's His sovereign plan. If you are in Christ Jesus, it wasn't your plan. If you were in Christ Jesus, if you are in Christ Jesus, it wasn't your idea. God initiates. God pursues. The second P, His sovereign proclamation. When I say proclamation, I'm referring to God delivering His word to us. Notice in Jonah 1, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, same thing. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. But this is not the first time God's word had been revealed. Go all the way back in your Bible to the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when God gets around to creating man and then woman, He proclaims His word. And His word to them is, all of this I have given to you. Tend to it. Take care of it. It is for your pleasure. And it was perfect. There wasn't one thing wrong. There wasn't one thing broken. Not relationally, not in nature. Nothing was wrong, but He proclaimed this, all is yours except for this one tree. Do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was it. The first question in the Bible is not a question from God. It's a question from Satan in the form of the serpent. The serpent comes up to the woman, Eve, and the very first thing he attacks is the word of God. And here's his question. Did God really say? Eve responds by saying, yes, this is what God said. He continues to tempt her. And it's the same way he tempts you and tempts me every day. Did God really say, this is the way I'm to think of myself? Did God really say I'm not to put my trust in my wealth or my reputation? Did God really say, I'm not supposed to look at worthless things? And there are lots of worthless things we can look at, not just pornography. Did God really say, I'm supposed to give my money this way? Did God really say, I'm supposed to obey this law? Did God really say, that's how Satan works? His first question in the Bible, Eve responds by saying, yes, this is what was proclaimed. But as he continues, she and Adam succumb to the temptation. They take the fruit and they eat it. And as soon as they eat it, their eyes are opened. Sin has entered in. Their relationship with each other is broken. Their relationship with God is broken. God's first question now comes. The first question from God in the Bible is really interesting. Where are you? That's a question he's asking to Adam and Eve. Where are you? It's not a question that he doesn't know the answer to, because he's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere present. There's nowhere he is not present. It's not a lack of knowledge, because he's omniscient. There's nothing God can ever learn about anything, about you, about your children, your grandchildren, nothing. It's not a question of his power, but he asks, where are you? And listen to the response. Adam says, we were afraid. They had never known fear before. Think about that. They'd never known fear. They'd never known shame. They'd never known guilt. All of a sudden it rushes in them. We were afraid because we were naked, so we hid. Now comes God's second question. First, where are you? We were afraid because we were naked, so we hid. Second question, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten? Third question, have you eaten? Have you eaten from the tree, the one tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Adam's response, the woman you put here with me. Do you see the brokenness? God's word proclaimed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He has a sovereign plan. His sovereign plan is proclaimed by his sovereign word being delivered. Notice again in Jonah 1, it comes to Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah rebels against that word. He rejects that word. He thinks he can hide and flee from the Lord, but the Lord continues to pursue him. Verse 1 of chapter 3, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Do you see what's happening? In God's plan of salvation, salvation belongs to the Lord. In his sovereign plan, he's bringing his sovereign proclamation. So what he's doing is this. The word now came to Jonah. Jonah rejects it. God continues to bring his word to him. And then God does what only God can do. He takes the word that comes to Jonah, and now the word comes from Jonah. The word comes to Jonah. He rejects it. It comes to him again after he spit out of the well. And this time he obeys. And in God's providence, the rebellious prophet now is the one taking the word that he heard the first time and the word that he heard the second time, and he's going into the city to proclaim it to a people that are violent, evil, vile people. Part of God's plan of salvation is the proclamation. And now consider this. Thousands of years later, literally thousands, on November 23rd of 2025, a flock of God's people are hearing this same word proclaimed. It's coming from God to us, and it's meant to go from us all over this world. That's God's plan. It's God's proclamation. And it goes with, here's the third P, his sovereign power. In the 48 verses of Jonah, most people are fixated on the fish. But in 48 verses, this little book does so much to show the power of our sovereign God. First, God will always accomplish his will. He is going to accomplish his plan the way he wants to accomplish it. And it's his will to use a fallen, rebellious prophet of God to bring his message of grace and forgiveness to a pagan people. And that same word to himself. In his sovereign power, notice what happens in this small book. God exercises his power over nature. First, he appoints a storm. He appoints a storm to come upon the boat that is holding Jonah. Jonah is asleep. The sailors are trying to save their lives. Don't you care? Is essentially the question to Jonah. God has brought the storm to this one particular place that it would overwhelm the sailors and the boat that they're on. He appointed the storm. He's a power over nature. Secondly, he brings the fish. This blows my mind when we give it time to think deeply about it. This fish that God made, this fish that Christ himself made, he's the creator, was created at a time and would grow into the fish that even when it was created, the Lord knew this will be the one. This will be the one who is going to swallow up my rebellious prophet who has been thrown over the edge of the boat to keep him from dying so that he might receive my mercy and my grace, my sovereign power. This fish is going to swallow him. And for 3 days, this fallen prophet of mine is going to live in that fish. But from the belly of this fish, this prophet is going to pray to me. And he's going to end his prayer by saying, salvation belongs to the Lord. We couldn't make this up. So Jonah goes. He is restored. He is recommissioned. He goes into the city of Nineveh and proclaims exactly what God told him to proclaim. He's faithful, finally. But then God does what Jonah suspected he might do. He shows a people that Jonah despises, that Jonah hates, mercy and grace. And from the least to the king, there's repentance. That city repents, and Jonah's angry. Jonah leaves the city. He finds himself in a position pouting. That's not one of the P's, but he finds himself in a position pouting, angry. And the Lord appoints a plant that he himself designed, that he himself then created, that he himself then grew on that particular patch that would come over his fallen prophet, Jonah, to give him shade. And then the Lord, exercising his power over nature, creating this massive fish, uses a small worm that devours the plant. His power is seen in how he appoints nature to accomplish his will. But it's also seen in how he uses people, just like you, just like me, just like Jonah, who have fallen to accomplish his means. Fourth P is his sovereign pity. This book and this study has been personally very convicting to me. And I've heard from many of you the same. And most of the time it's centered in this area where the Lord in his grace towards you has shown you that you do not have the same pity and care for the lost nations, the lost people that the Lord has. You're like Jonah. I'm like Jonah. We want our people to be saved. We want our nation to be protected. But I don't really care that much about the people who aren't walking in Christ. You do not get grace. I'm going to be very direct. If that's where you are, there's something missing in your theology. You do not get grace. Because the people who are acting like non-believers, because they are non-believers, have hearts that were just like yours if you're in Christ. They were dead. They're not morally sick. They're spiritually dead. Salvation belongs to the Lord. The only way someone is going to come to faith is if the Lord opens up their eyes and their ears and causes that dead heart to beat, which is what he did for you if you're in Christ. And if you don't want others to receive that news, you're missing grace, the grace that was shown to you. God has pity. The same God who asked those three questions to Adam and Eve is the same God asking Jonah these questions near the end of his book. His last question to Jonah is found in 4:9. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And he meant it. That's how sad his condition is. And the Lord said to Jonah, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night." Verse 11, "And should not I pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" The Lord shows his pity. He shows his compassion. Salvation belongs to the Lord. If you are saved, it's not because you initiated this plan. It's not because you proclaimed it to yourself. It's not because you suddenly made your dead heart beat. It would be like Lazarus coming out of the tomb after Jesus raising him from the dead and saying, "I've been raised from the dead. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and it also belongs to me. I made my dead heart beat." It's ridiculous. We don't cause our dead heart spiritually to beat. You cannot cause your child's dead heart spiritually to beat, or your grandchildren's. You can't. But God can. And in God's plan of salvation, salvation belongs to the Lord. It's his proclamation, his word, and it's his power, and it's his sovereign pity. Last P. This is so encouraging. It's his sovereign perseverance. One of the great truths of the Christian faith that is so different than other religions in the world is that God is the one who initiates. That's why his first question is, "Where are you?" It's not that he didn't know, it's that he's saying, "I'm coming for you. You're my people. And if you're one of God's people and you've come to faith, it's because he came for you. Before all time, he knew he was going to come after you. And at an age, whether young or old, you received Christ as your Savior. But the promise is for those who all are truly in Christ is that you and I will persevere to the end. And it's not because of the vows we make. It's not because of our strength or our stamina. It's because of God's faithfulness to us. You see in the book of Jonah, God's pursuit. When Jonah fell in chapter 1, the Lord could have wiped him out, but he didn't. It wasn't his plan. His plan was to use his word to proclaim his truth, to reveal his power, showing his pity even for Jonah. And by his grace, Jonah spit up on the shore. Now Jonah goes. Jonah falls again. This time, complaining, displaying his anger at God for the grace that God showed the Ninevites. And then the book ends in such a strange way. Let me read it one more time. "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, comma, and also much cattle?" Question mark. The end. Do you know why Jonah ends that way? Because that's how God wanted it to end. It shows us what can happen to a person, not just once, but multiple times. And it shows us God's perseverance of those who stumble and fall, just like me, just like you. And it shows us that God continues to show his grace and mercy. If the book was to go on, it would have to have another chapter, like 2, where once again Jonah would be coming to the end of himself. Readers frustrated that it ends this way need to be reminded that this is how God wanted it to end. In his closing chapter of his book called The Prodigal Prophet, Tim Keller ends The same way he ended his sermons on this series, he says this: as we have seen, the book of Jonah ends with a cliffhanger. We are never told how the prophet responded to God's final appeal. I propose, however, that we can make a reasonable guess about how Jonah ultimately responded to God. How do we know Jonah was so rebellious, defiant, and clueless? How do we know that he made that unbelievable statement, "I hate the God of love" speech? How do we know about his prayer inside the fish? The only way we could possibly know these things is if Jonah told others. What kind of man would let the world see what a fool he was? Only someone who had become joyfully secure, and might I add, thankful in God's love. Only someone who believed that he was simultaneously sinful but completely accepted. In short, someone who had found in the gospel of grace the very power of God. If it can change Jonah, it can change anyone. It can change you. But you cannot change yourself. Salvation belongs to the Lord. But the one who ordains salvation also ordains the means of salvation. And the means of salvation are God's sovereign plan, his word being proclaimed, his power, sovereign power on display, his pity present, and the promise of his perseverance also true. So do we have any response, any responsibility? Well, the answer is yes. And you see it in what Jonah wrote in the final sentences of his prayer. From the place that is at the roots of the mountains, Jonah proclaimed, verse 9 again, "But I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." I'm really struck by the first part of that verse, "But I with the voice of thanksgiving." From the belly of the well. He didn't know he was going to be spit up. He didn't know he was going to hear the word of God a second time. I'm one of five children. I'll see all of my siblings this week. My mom and dad have both gone to heaven. Still grieves us, though it's 15 and 20 years ago. Whenever me or my brother or one of my three sisters came home from an event, whether it was individual or corporate, my mom cared about one thing. Her first question isn't what a lot of our questions might be today. Did you have fun? I don't think she cared whether we had fun or not. What did you learn? She didn't ask that. She had one question. Did you say thank you? We were taught to say thank you. We were reminded before we left, when you come home, don't forget to say thank you. And we did. But one time, maybe because I'm the middle child, I decided to answer differently. When I walked through the door and my mom said, "Did you say thank you?" I said, "Nope." And I never did that again. Never. And it wasn't even true. I did say thank you. But soon I was on the phone calling the people that had dropped me off, telling them I'm sorry that I didn't say thank you. "But you did." "But my mom thinks I didn't." "Why does she think that?" "Because I told her I didn't." "Why did you do that?" "I don't know. Pray for me." I wanted you to laugh a little bit because I want you to hear this. I'm very concerned that our gratitude looks like a little boy who's just simply checking the box saying, "Yeah, I said thank you." Thank God for all the provision he's given you. Thank God for the blessings. Even thank God for the hard times. The word of God tells us to do that. But as those who have been redeemed, whose plan of salvation has rescued us from something worse than the belly of a whale, of a fish, we must always ask God to awaken the appropriate gratitude in our hearts for what he did to save us, sending his only son. That was his plan. Who is the word? He's the proclamation. With his power, power to raise people from the dead, not just Lazarus, but all who are spiritually dead who would trust in him. His pity being shown with tears and the persistence of our Lord all the way to the cross and all the way to the grave, and from the grave ascended to heaven till Christ is told to come again. Thank him with gratitude, just like Jonah when he said, but with the voice of thanksgiving. But there's more. Jonah said, I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. You've made vows. Jonah made a vow. Whether it was when he was called to be a prophet or from the belly of the fish or both, when he is ending his prayer, not knowing what will happen next, he says, I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. We don't obey like Jonah did and then didn't in order to be saved. Salvation belongs to the Lord. But when we are saved and we see all that has been given us so that we could be saved, gratitude and a desire to obey the word proclaimed is in us. It's what we want. I didn't know it until it was pointed out at the 8 o'clock service when I ended this way, that gratitude and obedience, Jonah's response, spells go. And that's what we're called to do. Not to earn our salvation, but because we've received it. And we just can't get over that. Oh, thank you, Father, for saving me from hell. Father, I do pray that. Thank you for your word proclaimed to us even this day. Thank you for the feast of this word that anticipates the perfect feast when we will be with you forever. Give us eyes for that, even as we close in song about that. And Lord, continue to do what only you can do. Save us for your glory, for our good. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand.